This morning's scripture is taken from the 13th chapter of the book of John. So just very briefly for some context, there are an awful lot of he's and hims and himselves floating around in this, so I'll do my best to keep you with me. But just so you know, things are heating up for Jesus and his disciples. They have just shared what will be the final meal together. He has washed their feet. And the very first he in this reading refers to Judas, who has slipped out. And we know where Judas was slipping off to. John 13, verses 31 through 35. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of God. God is still speaking.
Most weeks here at United Congregational, Shelley and I preach from something called the Revised Common Lectionary. Now, the lectionary is a list of scripture readings for every week of the year. There's an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel reading, and a New Testament reading. And literally millions of Christians all over the world follow the lectionary. So this passage that Steve just read for us, not every Christian church is reading it this morning, but a whole lot of them are. And usually these readings tend to follow the church calendar. So, for example, we are still in the Easter season, so most of the gospel readings lately have been about the stories where Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. But this week, the lectionary does something that is a little strange. It not only takes us back in the Gospel of John to before the resurrection, but it takes us back to the very night that Jesus would be arrested and then later crucified. Jesus was with his disciples for their last meal together. He had washed their feet, he had been the host at the table, and then after all of that, he gives them a new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. And what's even more strange about what the lectionary is doing this week is that this is the exact same scripture that is the lectionary reading every year for Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter. It's almost like the lectionary wants to remind us of why the resurrection is so important, why it matters anyway. That it has us read the exact same scripture, preach on the exact same scripture two times in less than a month. And that's intentional, but it's not very common. In fact, I can't find another example where the lectionary uses the same exact scripture in such close proximity. Because one of the main points of the lectionary is that if we are going to use it week after week, then we'll have the chance to hear different passages, diverse perspectives throughout the Bible. A major point of the lectionary is to not read the same scripture week in and week out, except for this one time. And I think it's worth asking the question, why? Why, when every other week the lectionary takes us to explore a different passage of Scripture, does it want us to revisit the same one just a few weeks later. And while I think the question is a very important question, I don't think the answer is all that difficult to grasp. I think it's actually pretty simple. And that is, the gospel is all about love. It's all about love, full stop, period. And you really just can't say that enough. You really can't overdo that message. That God's love for us shown in Jesus is the core of our faith. This love that we are invited to share to all, with all, to friend, to enemy, to everyone. If we are going to sum up what it means to be a Christian, it's pretty much this. We are supposed to love like Jesus loved. A new example, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, many of you know that I spent some time in South Africa. It was one of the most formative experiences of my life. I was there to learn about the church's role in opposing apartheid, the government that was designed to keep people of color as second-class citizens. Apartheid was brutal. They forcibly removed people from their homes. They forced them into black-only areas or Indian-only areas. And anyone that they suspected of resisting was often dealt with in the most brutal of ways. But in 1994, a miracle happened. Through the heroic acts of freedom fighters, through economic boycotts, through a nonviolent resistance movement, apartheid finally collapsed. And Nelson Mandela was elected as the country's first democratically elected president. And rather than seeking revenge, Mandela sought to bring healing and reconciliation to the country. So he asked Archbishop Desmond Tutu to chair the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And the idea behind this is that if you had committed an atrocity during apartheid, you could come before the commission, you could tell the truth about what you had done. And even if you didn't show remorse, you would not be prosecuted. So at one hearing, there was this member of the apartheid military police who was telling about how he had arrested and executed a 19-year-old boy. He told the truth about what he had done, but he apparently was not sorry. He showed no remorse. He simply wanted his get-out-of-jail-free card. At these hearings, the victims or the victim's family members were also in attendance, and they were given the opportunity to speak as well. And so this young boy's grandmother was there, and she was asked if she had anything that she wanted to say. And she said, yes. She said, you see, I have more love to give. You have taken away from me the people that I love, but I have more love to give. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and visit me every week. And I'm going to love on you because I'm going to teach you how to love, because somebody needs to teach you. And this hardened military officer was so shocked by the grace of the grandmother that he passed out. The headline in the paper the next day was "Fainted by Grace." Now, I love that story. I've told this story multiple times in every church I've ever served. This is now the third time that I've told this story from this pulpit. And I love the story because it is the clearest example I know of the kind of love that God has for us. This story where God sent Jesus to come and show us what it means to be human, to show us how to love, to show us how to serve, and yet humanity killed him. And God's response to that brutal act of violence was the exact same as the grandmother's. You killed my son, but now I'm going to show you how to love. We're in this together. The grandmother showed the same grace, the same love that is the love of God. It's an extraordinary story. But this sermon today is not primarily about the extraordinary moments of love. Rather, it's about the ordinary. Now, the stories like the grandmother in South Africa, the story of Jesus on the cross, these stories inspire me. They inspire me to try to find the courage to love just as they have. But sometimes I wonder if we only focus on these kinds of stories, where do we find our inspiration to live out of the reality of love in the ordinary moments of everyday life? How do I demonstrate the grace of Jesus and the difficulty of getting a 7-year-old to brush her teeth? Or a 12-year-old to put down her phone? How can I follow Jesus' commandment to love one another as he has loved us in the day-to-day, ordinary aspects of life? And that's why I think the story that precedes our scripture is so helpful. The context of Jesus telling the disciples to love one another is not in what follows. It's not the crucifixion. But rather, it is what comes before this commandment, with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And don't get me wrong, the fact that Jesus was willing to die is an extreme example of love. The fact that on the cross he looked out and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," is an extreme example of love. But the commandment to love one another as I have loved you, that was not given on the cross. Rather, it was given after he had washed the disciples' feet. And washing feet was not something that was unique to Jesus. It's something that every host would offer their guest. It was a simple act of hospitality that was a part of the people's daily lives. It was as common as, say, if someone came over to our house to offering them something to drink. It's just what you did. But Jesus changed it up in one very important way. While every guest would be invited to have their feet washed, the person who actually did the washing would have been the person in the room that would have been considered the lowest on the social hierarchy. It might have been a servant, or if the family was not wealthy enough to have a servant, then it was whatever family member was considered the least. But this is where Jesus broke custom. Rather than asking one of his followers to wash everyone else's feet, he did it himself. He took on the role of the servant. He took on the role of the one who was considered the least and the last. And this was the example that Jesus used to teach the disciples what it means to love one another. And I think the message is simply this. None of us are too good. None of us are too important to serve others. And while the cross is love at its most profound, love is usually manifest not in these one-time big moments, but rather in the daily acts of kindness and service that we can offer each other. There are many qualities that we think of when we think of Jesus. Jesus was loving, he was forgiving, he was charismatic, he was this amazing teacher. But I think one attribute that we maybe often overlook is that Jesus was exceptionally kind. And we see this not only when Jesus washed feet, but in the stories where he would always look to welcome anyone who was excluded. The story where he invited the little kids to come to him, that when the other grown-ups were saying, "Yeah, don't be bothered, don't bother the teacher with these kids," Jesus said, "No, come to me, come to me." And the way that he responded over and over again to those who were deemed to be less than, to those who were called unclean, to those who were called sinners, not with words of judgment, but usually by inviting himself over for dinner. It's not an overstatement to say that Jesus primarily drew people to himself because he treated everyone with such great kindness. A few years ago, I read a newspaper article about a man named Kevin Hines, someone who in the early 2000s tried to die by suicide by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. But he survived, and he became an advocate for suicide prevention. When he jumped off the bridge, he was 19 at the time. He left his home, he went to a bus stop, he took it to the Golden Gate, and he walked halfway across the bridge. And later, as he told the story, he said that he had made up his mind that if a single person says a kind word to him, that he wouldn't jump. And he doesn't blame strangers for what he did, but he tells that story to illustrate that we never truly know how important a single small act of kindness might be to someone else. For Kevin, it would have made all the difference. For Jesus, loving kindness remained his constant, no matter what. It's one of the things that I find so profoundly beautiful and meaningful about his message, that he remained the same, operating out of a place of kindness, no matter what was going on around him. And I think that is also our call, that loving kindness should be our reality from which we operate out of, no matter what. For Jesus, that was true when he was dining with tax collectors, when he was welcoming children, when he was washing feet, and yes, when he was hanging on the cross. Now, I know to simply say that small acts of loving kindness are what can truly change the world. I know that can sound a bit naive. We're living in a hard time. We're living in a time where a lot may be asked of us. We're living in a time where loving others could cost us something, could cost us everything. We might be living in one of those big moments. But whether that time comes or not, one thing I know for sure is that all of us are going to be called to show love, to show kindness every single day, whether it's the extraordinary moment or the daily, ordinary acts of life. And I know it sounds easier to operate out of a place of love when it's not as costly, but I'm not so sure that it's always that easy as we think. Because sometimes the day-to-day frustrations make showing up from a place of love difficult. I mean, I don't know if you can relate to this, but when I've tried for 15 minutes to get my kid to be still so I can brush her teeth, I'm not always very kind. Or when I'm sitting in a traffic jam and someone cuts me off, I'm not always very kind. Or if I'm scrolling social media and I see a post expressing a different view than mine, my reaction sometimes is not very kind. And what makes it even worse is that once I get into a space of not being kind, it sort of infiltrates every aspect of my life, and so I just become angrier and unhappier. Now, like many of you, I am deeply troubled by a lot that is happening in our world and especially in our country. And for me, there's this fine line between wanting to speak out for justice and just living in this perpetual state of anger, so much so that I forget to pay attention to the ways that I can be kind that are always right there in front of me. But if we look to Jesus, he was also living in a hard time. And the way that Jesus responded to an oppressive government that would eventually kill him is by choosing to treat every single interaction as an opportunity to show the love and the kindness of God. Our greatest calling as followers of Jesus is to love. To love with great kindness, to think of others, to share in their suffering, to celebrate with them in their times of joy, to find ways to serve and to give of ourselves, whether it's with our families, our friends, our coworkers, or even people who in one way or another might be our enemies. This is what Jesus tells us should be the distinguishing mark of all who would follow him, of all who would claim the name Christian. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Amen.